How many have been following us through this teaching on being a role model? Nobody? All right. I got news for you. I'm not going to start all over again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. I like how it's worded there. You shall be. It's like you don't have any other option. You shall be a witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I guess that covers every place. Amen. Now, contrary to some people's belief, when I heard this out of another person's mouth, I went into shock. They felt that this just meant the apostles. I couldn't believe it when I heard it. I figured that's ignorance really gone to seed. I want you to underline the word, "You shall be my witnesses." Or you shall be witnesses. I believe that when he says that, he's referring to everyone is to be a witness. Do you guys agree to that? Now, I want you to notice, turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want you to see it in Scripture, so I'm going to give you a little bit of time to go there. John chapter 15. You musicians, I'll wait for you to get seated so that you can look at the verse too. John chapter 15. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, underline this, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, isn't this very interesting? He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And one of the things that he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is because of the Holy Spirit, we're going to bear witness or be witnesses. Amen? Here he says, and you also will bear witness because the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. Or we could call this the Holy Spirit. We could term it this way. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. He said, because once you've received Him, it says, even though you can't physically see me, He will bear witness of me and you will plainly see me because the Holy Spirit will bear witness of me. And then He says you'll be a witness as a result of that. So it means that you're going to be a good witness if you have the Holy Spirit at work within your heart. Does that not? Now, if we will, let's get back into the book of Revelations chapter 1. The book of Revelations chapter 1. And let's go to verse 9, because I want to recapitalize on something I already covered in case you had missed it. In Revelations chapter 1 here, verse 9, he tells us very plainly the purpose of writing the book of Revelations in this one verse. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos. He says here, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We brought out last week that in the Greek it's worded a little differently. And it gives us a very more specific purpose of why this book was written. He said, number one, the book was written, and here it says, for the Word of God, actually on account of the Word. On account of the Word. So this book was written on account of the Word. On account of the Word. And it says here, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, the word Christ is not there. It literally, in the Greek, it says, and the witness of Jesus, which is referring to His humanity only. And so, you and I know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so what He's saying here, literally, that the book of Revelations is being written for the sole purpose on account of the Word that was made flesh and gave witness of the person of Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, not the pre-incarnate Christ, but to give witness to the physical presence of Jesus. How many got that? Now, it's very interesting. To be a witness, you have to have a conduct among you to be a witness. A conduct among you to be a witness. Now, watch what he says here. He says, on account of the Word and the witness of Jesus is the purpose why the Lord is having me pen this letter. Now, if we will, for a moment, go over to verse 12 of this same chapter. And notice what he says. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Look at this. The Son of Man. He looked like Jesus. The Son of Man. And notice what he said, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with the chest and with golden bands. Now, this word in the midst of the seven lampstands, one of my reference gave this understanding of that. That when John turned and saw the humanity of Jesus, he was amongst the seven golden lampstands. You know, I thought it was very interesting. He called them golden lampstands. It's a very interesting statement. You know what he is saying? The lampstands had value. They had value. Nowadays, if you have gold, you have value. How many of you know that gold went up again? Now, notice what he says here. He says, I saw seven golden lampstands. Underline the word seven. Seven of them. And we know that the lampstands is a church. So when you go to verse 13, he says he was in the midst of them. You know what that literally means? The word midst is a very interesting word. It literally meant he personally visited every one of these churches. And notice what he said. He was in the midst of the people. Because the lampstand is referred to as the people of the church. And a lampstand is literally a reference to something that holds the candle that gives light. So then he's saying the church is a reflection of light. And notice he said he was in the midst of them. Now, if you will, go down to verse 20 and notice we run into the seven stars. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands which he was in the midst of, not in his hand, but in the midst of. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We brought out the angel. The word angel means messenger, pastor, or prophet. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now notice what he says about seven. We have seven lampstands, which means seven churches. And we have seven stars, which means seven pastors. Now, we established last Sunday morning very clearly that Jesus had these seven pastors in His right hand, meaning they were in His authority. Right hand. Power of authority. I made very clearly that there's a statement that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Go there. Now, this is where I need you to follow me really closely. Stay focused, because we're talking about role modeling. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Seven spirits that are before His throne. Now, notice, seven is brought up a lot. Now let me ask you, if Jesus had seven pastors and seven churches, how many would agree that in heaven He would have these seven pastors in His right hand, and it wouldn't be their flesh? It would be them as spiritual beings. He recognizes no man after the flesh, only after their spirit. See, a lot of us don't realize that. When I was studying this, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Now I want you to bring out the meaning for seven, used in the area of churches and pastors, and the word seven for the Holy Spirit." Okay. So notice, these seven spirits are before the throne of God, which means He has the pastors before the throne, He has the church before the throne, but many of us don't realize He also has the Holy Spirit before the throne of God. Now, if you will, I want us to look literally at the tripart meaning here of these seven spirits. The tripart meaning. We found the first meaning was seven churches. The second meaning was seven pastors. But a lot of us don't understand the third meaning of the seven spirits. And so with that thought in mind, the third meaning, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. I don't have time to go into all the rich teaching of what I'm about ready to show you. At Rhema, they taught this very fluently. But I want us to notice verse 2. Isaiah 11:2. Is everybody there? "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, if you will count these, you'll find that the Holy Spirit has seven identities. Seven of them. He's first of all called the Spirit of the Lord. We found that in John chapter 15. He's also called the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear. I thought it was very interesting, real interesting, is the word Spirit of knowledge. In the Hebrew, it transitions over into the New Testament, meaning special enlightenment, revelation knowledge, epinosis, that which is upon natural knowledge. Interesting, isn't it? Now, let's go back to Acts 1:8 for a moment, just in thought. What did it say in Romans, or Acts chapter 1 verse 8? It said, I want you to follow me real closely. It said that you're to tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the what? Till you receive the what? Huh? Till you receive what? power, dunamis. Some translators say the word dunamis literally means explosive power, like dynamite. I looked up the Greek meaning to that word, and that's true. But here's the purpose of why they put the meaning explosive power there. It meant it has enough power to get something done. You know, when they used to build highways in the United States and everything, they used to bore holes and stick dynamite in these holes and blow up large sections of rock so that it could eventually tunnel through to a place. So a greater and better meaning, one Greek scholar said, would be better if you translated dunamis, achieving ability. Achieving ability. So, in order for you and I to be the perfect witness or a good witness, we'd have to have some kind of ability to perform that. Can I hear an amen? And what would help move things out of your way is a stick of dynamite. So, literally, he's saying that you shall receive achieving ability, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. So, let me ask you something. Is the Holy Spirit a witness, or is the Holy Spirit the witness? It would be referred to as the witness for your testimony. Wouldn't you say that? The reason I have a good testimony is I got the Holy Ghost working in me. So therefore, I can be a good testimony. Why? He gives me the achieving ability to be that. Do you know what? There isn't a Christian on planet Earth that is without an excuse if they have this scripture that validates that the Holy Spirit is their ability to overcome. And I don't know how many times I've sat before a believer and they said, Pastor, you just don't know. You do not understand what I'm going through. And therefore, you cannot reason by the way I cannot succeed. You know what I call that? Crap! Now, it's all according to how you interpret the word C-R-A-P. But to be honest with you, that's the way I am translating it, C-R-A-P. Nobody's going to get up and walk out? Because you know what that's called? Stupid, dumb truth. That's not the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to overcome anything if you let Him. The only reason you're not letting Him is because you're too stupid to let Him. Now notice. Oh, this is going to be a good message for you today. Notice that there are seven spirits. So the Holy Spirit, literally, is the witness. But the church and the pastors are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the witness, and the churches and the pastors are witnesses. Have we got that established right now? Say, yes, I do. Say it out of your mouth. Yes, I do. Oh, you'll be judged by the words come out of your mouth. I haven't finished the message yet. So, the tripart meaning here literally is the church, the pastors, but the third meaning is the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives us the ability to be a witness. Now hold that thought in mind. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know what Hebrews chapter 13 follows? It follows Hebrews chapter 12. You know what I call Hebrews chapter 12? The chastening chapter. But notice in chapter 13 here of Hebrews, I want you to get a hold of this. Look at verse 17. Oh, I'm going to nail you guys good today. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. for they watch out for your souls. You know what that means? We're over your souls. You ready? As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It would be unprofitable for you. You know what that's saying? I'm responsible to see to it that I teach you the Word of God for the sake of your soul.
Right.
As pastor. And it says very clearly here, you're to submit, which means you're going to hear things from me you don't like. Because submission is not agreement. Submission is the power of disagreement. Even though you disagree, you'll submit to it anyway. Boy, growing in the Lord, you know something I run into a lot of times, even now, that I found that I was not submissive to the Word of God like I should have been in certain areas until I had the opportunity to see to it I had to give myself to submission. Submission is a power of agreement when there's disagreement. That's what it is. Notice he says that these ministers have to do it out of joy and not with a feeling of sorrow. Boy, I know what that's like, having to give some people the truth that I know would hurt them in the natural, but it would benefit them in the long run, far surpassing what they have in the natural. Sad part about it is, many Christians do not have pastors. You know, but some of them, they have a legitimate excuse. Pastor, there's a legitimate excuse? Yeah, there is. Some pastors are not worthy to be pastors. Why? Because they'll preach you the Word, but their conduct doesn't line up with what the Word is that they preach. Which means you have to do what? You have to make sure that not only are you submitted to a pastor that has the Word of God for your soul, but he himself also has to have the proper conduct that goes with your submission to him. Don't I hear a big amen out of that? Well, I must treat you all real good because, man, if this church was really not submitted to the pastor, everyone would have said, yes, amen! So thank you. I'm glad you've accepted me as a pastor. Now, are you ready for this? Why did I bring it up? Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. Remember those who rule over you, who has spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith following, considering the outcome of their conduct wrong. Outcome of conduct. So I've had some people come to me and say, Pastor, we want to attend your assembly because the last church we were in, the pastor did some horrible things. And you know what? I do not say, yes, I'm in agreement with how you judge that pastor. I just say, well, if you feel led to come here, then whatever the Lord's leading you to do, do it. And I don't say nothing about the other pastor. You want to know why? I don't have his witness before me. They do. But if they say he preaches the Word, but he lives this way, I can't even refute that. Why? Because I hadn't lived before. Now, some pastors, I have lived before them. And some of them I did know, and some of them that came to me about them, I bore witness with what they were sharing because I knew his lifestyle in private, behind the scenes. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I didn't say anything about that pastor because God would hold me accountable. I just said, do what your heart is telling you to do. You want to know why? Because listen, you're not only to follow the Word of God. Also, as a shepherd, you're to have the right conduct to go along with what you preach.
Yeah, amen.
Isn't that true?
Right.
Well, now that I put myself on that spot, oh, woe is me. It's a two-way street. If you're going to be the authority over somebody, you've got to make sure that you are the proper authority over somebody, being over them.
Right.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So, now that we've said that, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just covering some scriptures today, are we not? First Peter. And let's go to chapter 4. And let's go to verse 18. 1 Peter 4:18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, in the Greek, this is worded a little differently. It does not say, if a righteous one. It is more direct and more definite. In the Greek it says, if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now let me ask you something. Is a righteous man saved? In the Greek it says, it is the righteous man that is scarcely saved. Is a righteous man saved or scarcely saved? I never heard of scarcely saved. But you got it right here. Scarcely saved. Well, in order to understand this verse, you have to understand it in light of the setting or the text. And you know what he's talking about something? In 1 Peter chapter 4, what he's dealing with is suffering for the glory of God, not for the unrighteousness of self. And when he says the righteous man is scarcely saved, the word scarcely is a wonderful word. It literally is not referring to salvation. It's referring to hard labor for correcting. It means one who you have to labor hard over to get him corrected. Why? Because those who are suffering have to be suffering according to the will of God and not according to their stupidity. And what it's referring to here, and it's correct. He's referring to a righteous man having to work hard with them to be delivered. The word saved, sozo, all conclusive. It can mean salvation, but in this text it means to be delivered. From what? Stupidity. Are you following me? So, he's not talking about scarcely saved, meaning salvation. He's talking about this righteous man. It's very difficult, very laborious to get this guy corrected because he might even have a spirit of pride about him. We don't know. But do you know what? In the Greek, this is accurately correct right here. But you know what really threw me off? This is a quote out of Proverbs. And when I went over to Proverbs, this is a quote from Proverbs. And when I went over to Proverbs where it was quoted from, chapter 11, turn there. Proverbs chapter 11. And I want to show you something here. And how many of you know that, like Peter and a lot of the disciples, they drew a lot of their knowledge out of the Old Testament? How many can say yes, amen? Now follow me real close because I don't want you to think I'm trying to manipulate the Word of God here. But I want to clarify something with you. How many of you remember that when I was teaching on how to meditate the Word of God, remember I did that series, Meditation? I brought out that you're better off meditating the Word in a letter form rather than scriptures and chapters. Verses and chapters. Here's why. Because verses and chapters do not always tell you when one theme ends and another begins. Amen? Even your translators have messed us up there. But thank God for chapters and verses because we can locate something by reference. So it was of God to put them in chapters and verses. It just the translators didn't know where to put a chapter where a theme ended and another one began. Are you following me? They would just transcend. How many of you follow me? In the book of Proverbs, did you know that a lot of the chapters are not where they're supposed to be? Because in Proverbs, sometimes a theme goes beyond that chapter into the next one.
Right.
Now, I'm saying this for a reason, because I want you to catch something here. Over there in 1 Peter 4:18, that was correctly translated there. But it was a quote off of this one. When I went over to this one, it was changed a little. And I couldn't figure out why it was changed a little. If it was correct there, then it should kind of give the same connotation here. How many can agree? Say, I agree. Good, you agree to a good thing. Now, in Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 31. This is where the quote is. Look at this. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Would that not be the same quote? Brings up the wicked and the sinner. And I said, well, here, this word for recompense means literally rewarded. Isn't that rewarded? That isn't the same as you find over there in 1 Peter 4:18. Now, how do you come up with the rewarding here? He says, well, son, you have to erase chapter 12 and read the next verse. Because the subject is still going on. Whoever loves instructions, loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Is that what that's referring to? That's what it's referring to. He didn't stop with just the first quote. He finished it with the second half of the same quotation. And that's how it fits in 1 Peter 4:18 being correct. The writer in the New Testament just removed the rewarded thing and went straight to the to the issue that if you don't receive correction, you're stupid. Well, now that would fit back over in 1 Peter 4 because it literally means, are you ready? That if a righteous man, it's very hard to get him to repent, where would the sinner and unbeliever be? Right? Now, the reason I had you cover with me Hebrews 13:17, we must give an account to those who have rule over your soul. But, I put in there verse 7, but the pastors also have to have the conduct of the Word of God to go with your soul. Amen? Now, who all has to be a witness? Everyone. Say this with me. Everyone includes me. Everyone including me. Oh, how many in agreement with what I just preached to you so far? Okay, I'm glad to find that out. Now, let me ask you something. If there was a tripart meaning to Revelation 1:4, the seven appeared before the throne of God, the one meaning is the church and the other one are the pastors, well, the third meaning wouldn't be that the Holy Spirit is a witness. He is the witness. He doesn't have to be one. He is the witness. So if the Holy Spirit is the one that you're to follow, and you are to get under ministers or under pastors, are you following me? And Christians that don't ever accept a pastor never receive the authority of the kingdom of God. They're just on their own. But if you have a good pastor and you have the Word of God to be accountable to and his conduct matches it, guess what? You both can work together in reflecting the right kind of light for the right kind of witness. Can I see and hear an amen? Amen. Glory to God. Well, I asked the Lord after I had gotten a revelation of the seven messages to the seven churches. And I said, good Lord, you know what the word seven to the Lord means? Perfect. That's a perfect number. Did you guys know that? Seven meant perfect number. He picked out of some 500 to 1,000 churches, he picked out seven churches because there were seven spirits about these churches and there was somebody who was given witness to them that didn't like what was happening. And I asked the Lord, good Lord, I'm catching this. I'm catching it. Well, why hadn't the other pastors preached this? Why hadn't, instead, we get this eschatology brain of ours and say, it's all for the latter end time. And I found the book of Revelation is for now time. Now time. The rest of it is good for us because we're on the other side looking for the then time. I don't know if that's good English or not, but anyway. So, we find this seven spirits before the throne of God having a tripart meaning. Seven churches, seven pastors, and seven works of the Holy Spirit. And we find that the people and the pastors are the witnesses of the witness, which is Holy Ghost. And he has seven spirits about him as well. And we counted them. Now, if you'll do one little favor, let's just really cinch this up good to nail all of us. Go to chapter 2 of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2. Now, why was this book written? It was written for what? For two reasons. Number one, on the account of the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, His name Jesus, and the witness of His Son. So this first part of Revelations, that was the purpose that it was written. Amen? So, that's what it boils down to. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, go to verse 7, and let's read it together. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, that's real good. No, go to verse 17. Let's read it together. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh my gosh. Let's go to verse 29. Let's read it together. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, let's keep going here. Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 3. And let's read this together. Listen, you guys, read up a little more louder, will you? Are you ready? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, this is good. Go to verse 13. Let's read it together. Got to get this in us, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? Let's go to verse 22 for the last time. Are you ready? You ready to read together? Here goes. 1, 2, 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Woo! He that has an ear. Now, notice it did not say, and to the seven stars, who are the only ones that have an ear to hear with, what he's saying to the pastors. It did not say that. It does not say that. It does not say that. It doesn't say to the seven pastors who have ears. Because you know what? I'm not the only one that has ears. Would you take your hands and go like this? And say with me, I feel ears. Oh my gosh. There's more ears than just the seven pastors. And guess what? There's more than one ear. There are two. So it can go in one ear. No, not out the other. And go into the other ear and the two shall meet together. That's the way you're supposed to say it. Not the way you're doing it. Goes in one ear and out the other. That's not scriptural. That's what you get for speaking ahead here. Now notice what it does not say. It does not say he spoke it to the seven pastors. But in the beginning of this message, he told John, he says, write this down and give it to the angels. You want to know why? Because the angels are supposed to give it to the church.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep. That's what it says here. Notice, he didn't say it to the pastors. He says to the church. You know why these seven spirits are allowed to run around the church? Because the pastors haven't received the message that they're supposed to give to their church.
Right.
Hello? Hello? Some people say, how can some people not believe in the new birth and yet go to church? Because the pastors hadn't received this message, you're not supposed to teach that to your people. So if he gives a message to the pastor's got to refer it to the church. Guess what? The pastor's got to be corrected before the church can be corrected.
Amen. Yes.
Am I blowing smoke up here? Or are you guys following me? Well, I just don't know why I'm just not overcoming. Well, because you attend a church where they speak against calling yourself the righteousness of God. Well, it's well established in the Word. You are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
Are you following me? I think the uniqueness of Jesus is as write them to the pastors who has to give them to the church. Because it now comes down to everybody having to hear, including the pastors as well as the church. You know, I'm going to close with this thought. I've had people correct me and saying, you know, why don't you receive from this one minister and this other minister? You always gravitate towards him. And most of the time, you know what where they always come from? Is natural success. They always look at things that appear. God did not give me mentors in my life because of what appeared in the natural. It was always something that would do something to the issue of my heart. I know wonderful ministers. Watch them on TV. They appeal so wonderfully to the flesh. But they will do you no good spiritually. But on the other hand, there are ministers who will do you no good at all for success in this life. But man, they will build you up spiritually so powerfully that, listen, you will have a reward in the life to follow. Are you following me? But you might not have too much success in the natural. Now let me ask you, which one would you rather have? Would you rather be more spiritual? Or would you rather be more fleshly? Or would you like a good balance between both? A good balance between both. Because if God can develop you spiritually, oh, you will be blessed physically. You want to know why? Because Jesus was the Word made flesh. And when you study the Scriptures of God's Word, we are to take the Word and we are to make it become alive in our flesh. Trouble is, people don't know how to submit to the kingdom of God and His Word so that they have the benefits of both realms. God didn't call you to be a vagrant. He called you to succeed. Even in this natural life. But not at the expense of the other one. Because He says here in Proverbs 11:31, if a righteous man is going to stand before God, he's going to be rewarded.
Yes.
Boy, if that doesn't fit our generation, I don't know what is. You're going to be rewarded.
Yep.
You're going to be recompensed, rewarded. But I'll tell you what, I'd hate to have all my rewards just be the fact of that which was material rather than that which is spiritual. And that's why He covered all of those seven spirits that were in them ministers. They were allowing an imbalance to the witness of the testimony of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So, certain men I'll gravitate towards for leadership principles, but I won't go to them for spiritual depth. I'll go to another mentor for spiritual depth. And I'll go to another one for success in this life. That way I get balanced out. And is that right? That's wrong, people. Because every minister, every leader should be balanced. They not only should be able to develop you in the natural, but also in the spiritual. A poverty-minded Christian needs healing mentally. Why? Because money talks when it comes to paying bills. But listen, paying bills, good stewardship, is a spiritual thing. It's brothers and sisters, it's spiritual. You know what? Without money, you don't live well on planet Earth. If you haven't figured that out by now, get a few debts going. But I'll tell you what, you get built up spiritually, and God will take care of what you need in the natural. And He's not against money, He's against the love of it. But He wants you to have a whole lot of it. Why? Because, man, God could pass money around like you wouldn't believe. But He can't pass nothing around you ain't got. So develop naturally and spiritually is very important. But I got news for you. He says here to these seven churches, He writes it to the pastors and He tells the pastors, now listen, what you're going to do, you're going to get this in your people. You know the first thing it's got to go through? Pastor? Moi. And some of these pastors are allowing this kind of trash to go on in the church, like having pastors for homosexuals. I'm against that garbage.
Amen.
It defies everything of the witness of my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Time we take a stand and be the witness we're to be.
Amen.
And love the world out of their stupidity. Love them on it, but be definite against it. Time we stand up as a church and start doing things right. It's time we start loving and giving a hand to those that are in need and looking for it. Instead of getting mixed up with brothers and sisters financially and you can't do nothing to help them out. Co-signing and all that garbage wouldn't be here. But I got news for you. It is here. And because it is here, the love of us has to conform to help them. None of us like to be engaged in somebody else's financial insecurities. But listen, the love of God compels us to help them anyway. Are you following me? Sure, some of us hate the things that some of our friends and relatives and stuff do. But good Lord, people, there's got to be enough of Jesus in us to reach outside of ourselves to help them and love them into that which is right. Be a good role model. And listen, if you don't have any interest in coming to church but maybe one Sunday a month, listen, don't go running around telling everybody else how spiritual you are, how much you love Jesus when you never show up at church. Come on, give yourself more. When I look at Christians like that, I go, oh, because that's the only light they can give me. This morning, you know, when I was praying about this message, the Lord told me, He says, when you lose the desire for the Word of God, He says you become a master. A master at following the leading of the devil. How many times you sat in this church and wish somebody was here that needed the message? It's because they have the uncanny ability to follow the leading of the devil. They might have needed the message, but they weren't here because the devil talked them out of it. Why? They needed the message. Time we stand up. And listen, if you really believe that Jesus is about ready to return, you need to be really faithful in the Word of God, no matter what church you attend. You need to be faithful to the Word of God. Did y'all get something? Y'all better stand up before I get in trouble. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I also repented that if the Seahawks lose today, I will not have an attitude. Hallelujah. You're going to hold me to that. Okay, Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful church and these wonderful people. Father, I thank you that their faith is known through all our acquaintances of loving and faithful men and women. So as they depart today, Father, may they have a victorious day, and may they have a victorious week, and may they prosper with you behind them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.